child, I had, anybody know what Transformers are? Good. So how many of us have had kids who played with Transformers? I enjoyed Transformers. Probably next to Legos, they were my second favorite toy that I could have. But I had a set of Transformers, and if anybody knows anything about Transformers, they'll remember the Dinobots, right? The Dinobots, you could actually transform them and put them together to make a bigger one, okay? You almost think of something like Power Rangers or something like that nowadays, you could make a bigger one out of it. And one day, I lost one of those Transformers. It drove me crazy because if you have a set that is supposed to combine to form a bigger transformer, then you can't do that now. It kind of looks awkward when, like, the arm is missing, or the leg is missing, or the actual body is missing that the other part's attached to. And so I was a little upset, and I tore the house up and down. Something just prompted me. I'm going to look behind the couch. It's not like I hadn't looked behind the couch before. I looked behind the couch. And obviously, I didn't look very well because when I looked behind the couch, again, it was there. I was really, really thinking that one of my friends had stolen it and taken it and did something with it. But no, I just somehow lost it and did not realize where it had gone to. But to say that, extremely happy when I found it, and I was just ecstatic, and I told my parents about it, and as a matter of fact, I had a celebratory playtime. I got all my toys out and just played with them because I was so excited that I found this Transformer. And when you come into Chronicles chapter 16, this excitement is what's going on. And the reason why David is so excited is because the Ark of the Covenant is coming back. The Ark of the Covenant had been with the Philistines. It was supposed to be with the Israelites, and it had been with the Philistines, and the Philistines kind of got tired of it. It was causing all sorts of problems for them. And they were like, let's get this thing out of here. And so David's super excited. The Ark is coming back home. And if you remember anything about the Bible and about the Israelites and how they worshipped God, the Ark of the Covenant sat inside what is called the Holy of Holies, and that was the place where the high priest would go into and offer sacrifices, one-time sacrifice every year to the Lord, called the Day of Atonement. And it was a special time. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence with His people. It was the way God had set up for the high priest to come on behalf of Israel and meet with the Lord. And so the Ark of the Covenant was very special to them. It was a very decorated box of wood, gold. It had angels' wings that were spread out over the top of it. Very special thing. And so I mentioned that the Philistines had it. Well, they lost it because the Israelites did something stupid. They thought they could parade it out in front of everybody, and of course the Philistines took it back home with them because they lost the battle. And so the Philistines had it in their possession. It wreaked all sorts of havoc in their lives. And they put it on a new cart, attached it to some oxen, put some gifts on it, and sent it back to the Israelites. It's like almost saying, we are sorry we took this thing from you. We will never do it again. Get that thing away from us. That's how excited they were about getting rid of this thing. But the problem was, the first time David tried to bring the Ark back home, he made a mistake. The Ark of the Covenant was only supposed to be carried and transported in a particular way. first time that they did it, they basically left it on a new cart, put it with some oxen, and tried to bring it back. And that's not the way that they were supposed to treat the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had rings on the side of the box. It was supposed to have wooden poles slid through those rings, and you were supposed to lift it up and carry it. The priests were the ones who were involved in doing all of this. And David didn't do that. David said, yeah, let's just go ahead and put it on the cart, and let's just let the ox pull it on back to Jerusalem. Well, the cart started to tip over, and the guy who was driving the cart was up there helping the oxen go the right way, reached over to put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant to keep it from falling off, which was a big number. There was a reason why there were rings, and you slid poles through those rings and carried the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't supposed to be touched. And he, Uzzah, reached out, put his hand on the ark, David backed up and said, no, we just better stop what we're doing, go back to the drawing board. And so as you read, starting in like chapter 13 and through all of this, you see how David said, okay, we're going to have to take this seriously now. We can't do this the way we were doing it. And so, if you break out in the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy, you will see some of the prescriptions that were given to how they were to take care of the Ark of the Covenant. And so, this time, David says, we're going to follow this to the letter. We're not going to make the same mistake twice. And so, this time, he did exactly what Scripture had told him to do. So David was super excited. He said, we've got this thing going the right way this time. Matter of fact, he was so excited because the very first thing they did, once they took, I think, six steps or something like that, he offered a sacrifice because everything was going great. David was so excited because when they got to Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant, he was sleeping and jumping, and he was excited. Scripture says that he was dancing. That's the way that people interpreted what he was doing. That's how excited David was. Matter of fact, David was so excited, he took off his kingly robes, his king robes that were signified his royalty, and he put on clothing that would resemble more of the priesthood. David was not coming before the King of Kings as a king. He was coming before the King of Kings to worship him. His wife, Michal, which was Saul's daughter, saw David coming in and acting all of this way, and she could not believe her eyes. She was in disgust. She was amazed that here, the king of all of Israel was acting like a fool. She confronted him and told him this. Didn't sit too well with David. And this is what David said in response. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21 and following. It says, and David said to Michal, his wife, it was before the Lord. Who chose me above your father and above all his house. He's saying, the reason why I'm acting this way was before the Lord. I'm doing this before the Lord. I'm doing this as my way of worshiping him and celebrating God. So he says, it was before the Lord. Who chose me above your father and above all his house. That was a slap in the face. He said, it was before the Lord that I was doing this, who chose me, not Saul, not your father, anoint me as prince over Israel to the people, or to the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. Female servants to whom she referred to that he was making such a fool of himself in front of. He says, but by the female servants to whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. He said, you saw me as being a fool, being a king that was acting foolishly, below my status, so to speak. But these women that you're referring to over here that you thought I was making a fool of myself in front of, they're going to hold me in high honor because they recognize what's going on. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. That was very important for them back in those days. Not having any kids said a lot about your life. And so it was very important for them to have children, and for her to not have any children by David for the rest of her life. It said a lot about how she viewed God and about how others saw her in light of God. David had come rejoicing. He had come excited that what was once lost, what was once in somebody else's hands, was now back home where it needed to be. And he was letting everyone know. He was praising the Lord. You know, sometimes when we come here to church and we do these things, the people in the world around us would look at us and say, oh, you're being foolish. You're acting strange. It's disgusting even that you would act the way that you do, that you would ascribe praise and worship to something that we can't really even understand and feel and knows that it exists. People around us would mock us. David did not let that stop. So out of this comes David's song of thanks. And so in verse 8 it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. And so the initial call to praise, the very first thing says, give thanks, call upon. And it says, make known his deeds among the peoples. And so the very first thing we see in this call praise are several imperatives, several commands, you might say. To give thanks is a command. He's telling the people, he's telling even us to give thanks, to call upon his name, to make known his deeds. He says, sing. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Just like we did this morning. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. That's what David is doing here. Sing. He's making these things known to the people around him. Look at what God has done. Tell of his wondrous works. Verse 10, another imperative. Glory in his holy name. Glory. In other words, it kind of has the idea of boast. Bask in his glory, in his holy name. Boast in the distinctiveness of the true God, of someone who is set apart, someone who is not like us. Glory in it. Then he says, verse 11, seek the Lord in his strength seek His presence continually. Be intentional. Be intentional on being with the Lord in His presence. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek after Him in His presence continually. Verse 12, and He says, remember. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. The offspring of Israel, His servant, the children of Jacob, His chosen. That word remember is a call to mind. It's not like, oh, I forgot. I'm going to have to go and read up on this again and remember. It's not remembering as, oh, I forgot how to do something. You're going to have to teach me. You're going to have to show me again. No. This remember is a call to mind. What that's trying to say is, hey, I am going to bring back to the front of my thoughts the great things He has done, the judgments that He has poured out. I'm going to bring those things back to the forefront of my mind, and I'm going to dwell on those things. I'm going to remember them. His miracles and the judgments He uttered. And so David first calls for the people of Israel to give thanks. But he doesn't end right there. He could have stopped right there and said, hey, Israel, we've done, you know, come, give thanks. But he continues on because as not just the people of Israel, the whole world has a privilege to do this. And so we see here the first call, the initial call to praise is to Israel. And he lists those things in which Israel can praise the Lord for. And so in verses 14 through 22, he says, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. So far he says, hey, listen, the Lord is sovereign. He's in control of everything. And not only that, He is the God of all. All the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word that He has commanded for 1,000 generations. And this is the covenant. Remember the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac. He confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance. Think back to what God did with Abraham, the covenant that He made. Said, when you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked the kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Israel, remember what He's done. Praise Him. The Lord who's sovereign, who controls the world. He's the only God, the God of all. And better yet, He keeps His promises. He keeps His promises. He is faithful to us. And so He calls out to Israel in these things, and then He goes on and He says, not just Israel, but for everyone. And so now there is a second call, another call to praise. Verse 23, it says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Not just the people of Israel. Not just His chosen people that He has chosen to implement a plan through. Not just these folks, but for all the people. For all the people of the earth should sing their praises to God. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His. So we see here there's a call again, but this time it's a call that goes out to everyone. Everyone should sing. Everyone should direct their praise to the Lord. Lift your voice. And not only that, in what they sing should tell. It should announce of His salvation that He has given. And it should declare, it should report about His glory, His reputation, His splendor, and the works that He has done throughout all the nations. So if you go back and you remember, the covenant that God made with Abraham was a land promise, a seed promise, and that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in this short few sentences, David swept through hundreds of years of history and said, hey, here. We see how God has worked it all out. Look at us. We are a nation. We are God's chosen people. So God promises, they came through. He's faithful. We have a nation. Not only that, we have a land. King David is ruling over the land. The portion that was theirs is theirs. And not only that, he's saying through them, through the nation of Israel, all the families of the earth can be blessed. All nations can rejoice. All nations can praise and worship. Just as there is another call for praise, there's also another cause for praise. But this time it's for everybody. This time it's for everybody. He goes on and says, hey, look at the greatness of God. Look at the greatness of God. He says, verse 25, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless. Says the cause for praise for anyone is that God is great. And that God is better than idols. All the nations around Israel were polytheistic. They believed in multiple gods, a god of fertility or a god of whatever. There was something that they would worship for each kind of area or sector for their life. David says, hey, listen, all the nations need to realize, all the nations need to understand, hey, God, our God, the God who's chosen us, is better than all the gods. Matter of fact, all the other gods are just worthless idols. Our God is great. His splendor, His majesty, His strength, His joy, none of the other gods can live up to it. So another call goes out to everyone that time. But guess what? David is still not finished calling people to praise. So there is a final call to praise. In verse 28, it says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering, come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established, shall never be moved. Verse 31, let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. In that final call for praise, there are some more commands, more imperative things that we need to do, and that is ascribe and worship. And in that worship, we should tremble. That sounds really odd. We should tremble. But if you've read the rest, if you go back and remember all the things that we just read, how great God is, His majesty, His splendor, His holiness, the things that make God who He is, really should cause us to tremble. We should tremble. We are to ascribe to Him these things. We are to worship Him. What will we ascribe? What will we ascribe? David says the ultimate thing that you will ascribe is that the Lord reigns. That the Lord reigns. He goes through all of these things. He says, ascribe to the Lord, O families. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship. Tremble. And He comes over here and He says, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The final conclusion is that yes, nothing else can compare. And we realize that in the end, the Lord is the one who reigns. So what will be ascribed? What will be worshipped? What will be trembled over? The fact that the Lord reigns. The fact that the Lord is sovereignly in control, that the Lord is the God of all gods, that there is no one like Him, and He is worthy to be worshipped. The Lord reigns. But there's a final imperative. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Now, if you go back and think about this just a little bit. He just got through saying, worship and tremble because the Lord reigns. And you think, oh, judgment. Wrath. You need to really be afraid and scared of God. But he backs up and he says, oh, give thanks. Because here's the best part about this whole deal. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. For He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. So we can't forget about that part. You can't forget about the fact that, hey, our God is good. That His steadfast love endures forever. That's a stark contrast of what other people worshipped in the nations around the Israelites. Their gods were not good. Matter of fact, oftentimes their gods were known to supposedly wreak havoc into the lives of people, intentionally, on purpose, just for amusement purposes. Just because they were supposedly gods and they could do it. And David says, no, 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 our God's not like this. Our God has plans and purposes. He has covenants. He keeps those. Our God is the God of all gods. He is the one that is supposed to be worshipped. He is the one that is to be ascribed. All of these things. But better yet, he says, give thanks because He is not just those things. He is a good God. He is a good King. Because He loves us. Unlike the other gods that were around the people. Really didn't care about the people. And so what makes the Ark of the Covenant so important? Reminds us that God loves us. David's excited. David's excited because, hey, listen, the Ark of the Covenant reminds us that God is involved in our lives, that God loves us, that God cares for us, that He is a covenant keeper, that He is someone who is faithful to the promises that He made. David's excited. The Ark is back home where it's supposed to be. So that section of Scripture starts with giving thanks. It ends with giving thanks. And the one who wrote and compiled the book of Chronicles tagged this on in verse 35. verses say also, "Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, that on because the book of Chronicles was written at a time. It was put together and compiled so that Israel can see the record of God's goodness. Because at the time, they were in captivity in Babylon. And they needed to understand and be reminded of the goodness and the greatness of God in their lives. So he tags this on at the end and says, "Hey, you need to also pray. Save us, O God, the God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations." And what is so great is that as you carry along after the book of Chronicles, you come to Ezra and Nehemiah, and you start to see how God starts bringing the people of Israel back home. They start filtering back into Jerusalem, and they start rebuilding the temple, and they start rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. Because God is faithful. Because God loves us. And so as we, in modern day 2022, we look back at what God has done in the life of Israel, and we can say the same thing. We can praise Him because of His greatness. We can praise Him because of His goodness. We can praise Him because of His steadfast love. We can praise Him because He is faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful to Him. And He has proven that in the life of Israel. The people that He chose to bless all the other nations, He was faithful to them. And they were so unfaithful. He was faithful to the Israelites. Think about this time of year, Thanksgiving. And you think about the things that we can praise and worship God over. And David gives us in this passage of Scripture wonderful things. We can sit back and say, "Thank you. We can give thanks that God is sovereign. He desires to be involved in our lives, just as He was involved in the people of Israel. He is mighty. He is better than idols. He judges and rules over the earth. And so even though things seem to be all crazy and tumultuous and crazy right now, that will change. Loves us, and that love endures forever." And so just as this section of Scripture closes out, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And then all the people said, "Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be here. We do thank you, and we do praise you. Thank you for how you've been involved in our lives, for your faithfulness. Lord, you have shown us that. You have shown us how you chose Israel to bring Christ, someone who was going to save not just the people of Israel, but to save all the world. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you how we see, Lord, in Scripture, how you are true to your word. Despite how untrue, truthful, and unfaithful we are to you. And we praise you for that steadfast love that endures forever. We ask that you will help us as we approach Thanksgiving to be thankful for what you have done in our lives. Sometimes it's hard for us to be thankful for those things that seem bad to us. Lord, help us to also be thankful for those. And then also help us to be thankful for the good things in our lives. Those provisions that you supply. The people that we have in our lives. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent Christ to die. Praise you, Lord, and thank you again. It's in His name. We are going to close out with a song that says, "Take my life and let it be." And as we go out of here, a response to understanding what the Lord has done in our lives should be, "Hey, Lord, take my life and use me. Lord, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for all of these things." Instead of just saying thank you, I'm going to turn around and walk away. Thank you, Lord. Use me. Take my life. Let it be. Take my life and let me use my life. And so take my life and let it be. It's 597. Go ahead and stand. We're going to